things will happen. All right, Psalm 99, Bible says this, verse 1. Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them that praise thy great and terrible name, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. And thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Verse 8, thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Tonight, if you want to title the message, you can title it the last word of verse 8, inventions. Not a very common word in the Bible. And we'll look at this tonight in conjunction with the context of the chapter, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. At least I hope it will and pray it will. So let's pray and ask God to help us tonight, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for a good day. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for being kind to us. We thank you for our church building, Lord, a place that we can come apart from the world and this sanctuary and come in and get our hearts and minds focused upon Jesus Christ, focused upon the Bible. Lord, the reality is everybody today has been busy doing other things, just involved in life. And now, Lord, it's time, though, to come apart and to focus upon you. And I pray that you would arrest our thoughts. Lord, arrest our heart's desires and our feelings, Lord, that we would focus upon you. Lord, it might be a little warm in here tonight. I pray that not take away our attention from what you have to say to us from your word. And I pray that the words that I say tonight be acceptable in your sight. Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sins. Help us to sit before you as a clean people. We pray that the Holy Spirit not be resisted, grieved, nor quenched in any way tonight. And that the Word of God would have free course as it goes forth. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins that we could have everlasting life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So as you've guessed, this is another millennial kingdom psalm. It starts out the three words, the Lord reigneth. That'd be a great day, won't it? It'd be a great day. You know, I started thinking about this today. How many of you have, right now today, for the rest of 2022, you have a day left this year that you're looking forward to? Look at that. All of us do, right? And it's almost like whatever that day is, if you don't have that day to look forward to, you just grind to a halt because it's like, what's there to look forward to, right? And so, I know that's really deep tonight. That's how we're going to get started. So you got a day that you're looking forward to on the calendar. Can I tell you something? The day when it's true that the Lord reigneth on this earth, it's called the day of the Lord. That's number one on God the Father's calendar. He can't wait for that day to get here. He is so looking forward in anticipation of the day that his wonderful Son sits on that throne fulfilling all those prophecies that he gave to David and to the nation of Israel. And he sits there and he rules and he reigns for 1,000 years in righteousness, and every knee bow and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. That's the day God the Father is looking forward to. Are you? Now, I know, look, we're a little weird, okay? We're different because we're looking forward to the day that he appears in the clouds, right? That's my blessed hope, okay? So I'm looking forward to that day. But real close on its heels, number two, is this day. Because I don't know about you, I get tired of the world cursing my Savior. I get tired of the world blaspheming my God. I get sick and tired of carnal Christians walking about saying, well, I'm under grace. What's God going to do to me? I get sick of that stuff. And one day, it's all going to stop. And Jesus is going to sit on that throne and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. It's going to be a good day. The Lord reigneth. Hallelujah. Philippians 2 says, after it talks about the humility of Jesus Christ and his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, the next verse says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of who? God the Father. That's the day he's looking forward to, guys. Hope you are. All right. It says here, the Lord reigneth. It's the day God's looking forward to. Hope we are. The Lord reigneth. And then it says, let the people tremble. Now, if you look back at Psalm 91, it starts out the very same way. I didn't put the little tick mark across the seven. Psalm 97, verse 1, the Bible says the Lord reigneth, starts the same, but then look what it says let happen. Let the earth rejoice. So the earth is going to rejoice when Jesus sits in his place, because right now the whole creation is groaning together in travail, and the people are going to mourn. Isn't that interesting? The people are going to tremble, and the earth's going to rejoice. Just interesting how the different parts of creation are going to react to that. It says, let the people tremble. And in chapter 99, verse 1, back over there, the end of the verse, end of verse 1 says, let the earth be moved. And I'm just telling you, when Jesus Christ comes and sets his foot back on this earth, man, things change. Stuff happens. The isles rejoice. The floods clap their hands. It's hard to say what squirrels and rabbits and deer are going to do, isn't it? I mean, just think about that stuff. So the people are going to tremble. The earth is going to rejoice. And here's why I think the people are going to tremble. The phrase we haven't looked at in chapter 99, verse 1 says, middle of the verse, he sitteth between the cherubims. Now that's important, because there's only one person that sits between the cherubims, and that's God. All right, so let's look over here. Isaiah 37, hold your place, we'll be back. I love Wednesday nights because we can get these Bibles going. Get some studying done. Isaiah 37. I tell you what, also grab Exodus 25. Isaiah 37 and Exodus 25. Isaiah 37, Exodus 25. This phrase, he sitteth between the cherubims, is an important phrase because it identifies who that is. It's not going to be Joe Biden. Hallelujah. It won't be Donald Trump either. Those of you got your affection in the wrong place. It's not going to be Putin. It won't be Kim Jong-un. In fact, it won't even be a sinful man. It'll be God's man. God manifest in the flesh. All right. Isaiah 37, verse 15. Bible says this. Isaiah 37, verse 15. Well, get verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord. Who's he talking to? Not a trick question. Who's he talking to? The Lord. Okay. And 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest where? Between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You see that? You know what's going on in Ukraine right now, as far as we can tell? It's a power struggle. You know what's been going on for 6,000 years on this earth? Power struggle. Whoever can get the upper hand, and they enjoy it for, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, maybe 100 years, and then somebody else gets it. Right? And all the nations of the earth, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be gathered together against Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And he's the God of gods. He is going to step down. And the Bible says, even now alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He's better than all of them. That should have been. Jesus Christ is better than all of them. He's stronger than all of them. Okay. Now, Exodus 25. So we see it's the Lord. It's the God that sitteth between the cherubims. And if you look at Exodus 25, we'll do a little bit of Bible reading here tonight. I wonder, do any of you bring your Bible reading schedule to church? And if I read the majority of a chapter, do you check it off?
No.
I was going to say, there's you an idea. All right. Exodus 25. We're talking about he that sitteth between the cherubims. Exodus 25, verse 10. Bible says this, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Glad David went back and read that finally, aren't you? Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between what? Okay, so let's finish the verse. 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So here it is. God dwells up in that third heaven above the firmament. He dwells on a throne with cherubims all around him. And when he gave Moses and the children of Israel the pattern, we're going to talk about a pattern on Sunday. When he gave them the pattern of that ark and of that mercy seat that sat above that, like the lid on the ark, and he had those cherubims, it was a picture of what was in heaven. And God said, I'll meet with you from between those cherubims on top of that mercy seat. He said, I'm not going to leave my throne necessarily, but I'll meet with you right there. It's a picture of what's going on in heaven. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 4. I think that's beautiful, by the way, that God gave them that picture of that. Revelation chapter 4. And grab Ezekiel 1. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and Ezekiel chapter 1. There's some crazy reading in Ezekiel, is there not? There's some wild stuff in there. Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 4. Let's go to Revelation 4 first. Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Revelation 4, 6. Bible says this, and before the throne, this is talking about God's throne, there's a sea of glass, like unto crystal, a firmament, if you will. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, there were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is. And what are we talking about tonight? And is to come. All right, now, flip over. Well, I'll tell you what, read verse 9 because it's so good. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Listen, he may not have all that today on this earth, but one day he's going to get it. because he deserves it. He's the only one that deserves it. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, before we turn back to Ezekiel 1, look at verse 7. I'll remind you this. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. If you go back to Ezekiel 1 and just look at verse 10, it's right in the middle. Remember that weird thing that Ezekiel saw? I shouldn't say weird. That strange thing that Ezekiel saw. And we won't take time to read it all. But it's got wheels and there's cherubims flying in and out of it. And it's a picture of the throne of God in a sense. But if you look here at verse 10, it says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. And so you have the same things mentioned. You have a lion, a calf, or an ox, a man and an eagle, and this is just a side note tonight. You know, we have four Gospels of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I taught you under the tent that that's a fourfold picture of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus as the King in Matthew, Jesus as a servant in Mark, Jesus as a man in Luke, and Jesus as God in John. And so if you look here at these four things that are around the throne of God, that are contained in the throne of God, you have a lion. Well, the lion's a king. Well, they call him the king of the jungle, right? And then you've got the calf or the ox. What's a calf and ox do? They serve, they plow, they work. Then you got a man, corresponding to Luke. Then you've got the eagle. What's the eagle do? Eagle sees it all. He's soaring up everywhere. He can see it all. God sees it all. So those four things are corresponding to the four pictures of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Just something cool to see in your Bible. It's all about Jesus. Amen. All right. Now in Ezekiel, look over at chapter 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says this, whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. He's still talking about this thing with four wheels. And since thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. I can't explain that. I don't know what that is. One day we might know, but nonetheless, 22, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above, and under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. And when they stood, they let down their wings. And there was, now watch it, it's going to get good now, okay? Tune back in. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads. And when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. Side note, I hate that it's Pride Month. That rainbow does not belong to the Sodomites. That belongs to my God. It's around his throne. Hallelujah. 28, and the appearance of the bows in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Now watch. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. You know what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes and sits on the throne in Jerusalem? You can say, you're crazy, preacher. I don't care. There are going to be cherubims there. And men are going to fall and worship him. The people will tremble. If Ezekiel did that, imagine what men will do when they see him in the flesh. Amen. Amen. People will tremble. The earth will be moved at that sight. The scene of Revelation 4, Ezekiel 1. If you want to go read Ezekiel chapter 10, it's a lot more detail about the cherubims around these four wheels. And all that, those cherubims, be here during the millennial kingdom. Now, let's go back to Psalm 99. You say, preacher, all that's fine, well, and good. What's it got to do with anything tonight? Hold those thoughts. Everything you just learned, keep it right there in your head, okay? Psalm 99. And I just want to say this tonight because of what we're getting ready to talk about. God is holy. Everything about God is holy. And if you look here in verse 2, it says, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. If you look at verse 5, the Bible says this, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. His footstool is what, by the way? It's earth, okay? Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. If you look down at verse 9, the Bible says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. That's Jerusalem. For the Lord our God is holy. Now, you say, why does God make a big deal about that? He's looking forward to this day. It's on his calendar. He can't wait for it to get here. And what just got kicked out of there was wickedness. Right? The Jews are going to rebuild that third temple in 3.5 years, and the Antichrist is going to go in and sit down there. We'll talk about that here in a minute. And it's wickedness out of that place that's supposed to be holy and pure and righteous. And when Jesus comes down, he cleans it again. Amen. He did it twice. When he does it the third time, it's for good. It's for good. Amen. All right. Verses 6 through 8. Seemingly have no place here. We've talked about the throne. We've talked about cherubims. We've talked about holiness. And then God goes into talking about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. And so we got to do a little digging to tie all this together. I like digging in the Bible, don't you? Okay. Look what it says here, verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. It's almost like God is now taking a commercial break from all the talk about the throne. And now he's going to give you an example of three men that loved God like they should. Amen. That worshiped God like they should. Look what it says. It says, they called upon his name, and he answered them. Verse 7, he spake unto them in a cloudy pillar. Now, of course, he didn't speak to Samuel in a cloudy pillar, but he did Moses and Aaron. In a cloudy pillar, and it says, they kept his testimonies. I'd like God to say that about me. Nathan Brown kept my testimonies. That'd be a pretty good record. Look what it also says. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. I'd like that to be on my record, guys. Nathan Brown did what I told him to do. He was obedient. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear? Isn't that wonderful? Listen, come on. You got, as a saved born again believer, you can't tell me anything else feels better on the face of this earth than doing what God said to do, and you know you obeyed him. Amen. To do it and have that clear conscience and that cleanness in your soul, there's nothing like that. If you haven't tried it, I encourage you to try it. It's really good, okay? So he's giving Moses and Aaron and Samuel, and he's talking about them, and he says, verse 8, thou answerest them. What a thing that God would talk to us. What a thing that God would listen to our petitions and move and answer us. Isn't that something? And he did Moses and Aaron and Samuel. He did it to these guys. And it says, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. And maybe that doesn't come as a surprise to you if you know what the Bible says in Romans 3, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So As commendable, as these men were, they're still sinners. As commendable as their lives, as much as God talked to them and they talked to God and they had that fellowship and they had that communion, they had that, listen, these guys had power with God. Moses changed God's mind about destroying the nation. Samuel gets over there and the nation of Israel is asking for a king and he says, God, I don't want to give it to him. And essentially God says, thank you, but go ahead and do it. I mean, these guys had some, they had some clout with God. But they're sinners. There's only one man that's lived on this earth for 6,000 years and never sinned. That's Jesus Christ. But God talks about these guys. And he says all these commendable things, and then he says that he forgave them. And then he says, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. And I've been chewing on that word inventions for about a month now. You know, it shows up 8 times in some form in your King James Bible. Invent, invented, inventors, invention. Of the 8 times, 7 of them are evil. You say, well, what in the world does this have to do with Moses and Aaron and Samuel? Well, all 3 men were sinners. If I asked you tonight to tell me, what was Moses' sin? You could get it right in 1 or 2 answers. And both would be right. He murdered a man. Killed that Egyptian for fighting with one of the Israelites. And then, he disobeyed God. Remember that? They're out there about to the end of the wilderness journey. And people murmuring and complaining, and Moses gets on his face before God like he does so many times. And God tells him, go over there and speak to that rock, Moses, it'll give it water. And somewhere between getting off his face with God and getting over there, his heart got sideways. And he stood up there and he said, hear now ye rebels! And whack! And you know, all the good preaching about he destroyed the typology of Christ, and he did. And God took that very seriously. So much so that he said, you're not going to the promised land for that. And God had to forgive him. If I ask you tonight, what was Aaron's sin? Probably both of us, our minds would run to the golden calf affair, right? And there's Aaron. He's over there and, as one commentator said, he believed in government by the people for the people. And so they come to him and say, Aaron, we don't know what's going on. I mean, he's only been up here 3 days. We don't know what's happened to him. He's probably dead or something. So why don't you make us a god and get us out of here? And Aaron, instead of saying, you guys are crazy, why would I do that? Says, okay, give me your gold. Almost, it's laughable. But anyway, he fashions that golden calf. These be thy gods, O Israel, that led thee out of Egypt. What blasphemy. And God pinned him to the wall for it. And it cost him his life. Now Samuel's might be a little tougher to discern. But Samuel was the prophet. And Samuel had 2 boys. And Samuel's 2 boys were scoundrels. Just to put it country. They were. They were so bad. And they so polluted the priesthood and so perverted the worship of God that the people quit coming to the tabernacle to worship God. And Samuel left them in power. And so what was Samuel's sin? Samuel loved his boys more than he loved God. And so these 3 men, as commendable as they were, they had problems. They had sins in their life, just like you and I do. And then God says that he took vengeance on their inventions. Now, that word invention means this. It means a skill or ingenuity employed in contriving something new. Read that again. Skill or ingenuity employed in contriving something new. Now, let's take another commercial break within a commercial break. You know God's creative. You believe God's creative? I mean, 6 days, He created all this. He's pretty creative. You start reading about some of the animals and the plants and the processes and systems He put in place on this earth, you'll find out real quick, God is very creative. I think He made some of that stuff in the ocean just to say, look what I can do. Watch this. Right? And I mean, we could talk for days about the creation and the creativity of the Creator. It's a lot of creating in there, but it's the truth. God's creative. You and I sitting here tonight, we're made in His image. So you know what that means? That means God appreciates people being creative. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but I'm... Is it right brain or left brain? I can't remember which one it is. Anyway, there's like right brain is like super creative people. They don't care about black and white numbers. They're terrible with finances and all that stuff. That would be me. And then there's left brain people like my wife that they like the numbers. They like the black and white. It all has to make sense. And if you ask them to think their way out of a box, they'd have a hard time doing that sometimes. Okay? It's the truth, man. Okay? So... God's both of those, by the way. Okay, He's very creative, but He can lay the law down too. Okay, so whatever you are tonight, though, God likes it when you're creative, but only if you're creative in righteous things. Remember, I told you there's 8 times that word invent shows up in some form in the Bible. 7 of them are evil. The only one that's not necessarily evil directly is over in 2 Chronicles 26 when Uzziah was the king. And the Bible says that they invented engines of war. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? Now, I'm not a humanist. I'm not. But you have to admit, where we're at today is pretty incredible. And you know who let us get here? God did. He's allowed it. Now, you can use that, and you can be a real blessing to God. Or you can use that cell phone, by the way, folks on the radio. You can use that cell phone, and you can blaspheme God. And people can ruin their lives, getting all kinds of sin and trouble just right there. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. I've really enjoyed going back through Ecclesiastes in the last month or so. And some of these verses just jump back out at me. Now remember, we're in a commercial and a commercial. Okay, we're coming back to the main program here in a minute. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 26. Now this will be our practical application tonight. Okay. Ecclesiastes 7:26, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. This is written by Solomon, by the way. And her hands as bands, whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. But the sinner shall be taken by her. Ecclesiastes 7:27, now behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Now, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found. This is Solomon. This is the man that God gave more wisdom and knowledge and cunning to than anybody else who's ever lived. This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Jeremiah said that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what happened when sin entered into the world? Man still had the creativity that God gave him. Man still had that creative nature about him because he's created in the image of God. The problem is now man is using all that creativity that God blessed him with for evil. He's seeking out inventions. Come on, guys. It's Genesis 6 when the Tower of Babel's being built. And they said, come on, let's put all of our efforts together. We'll build us a tower to the heaven. And God said, whoa, wait a minute. If I don't go stop that, they'll do it. That's something now. That's something to think about. And you look at the world that you and I live in, people are still creative. The human race is still creative. The problem is 99.9% of it's for evil. And so here's the practical application tonight. Be creative, but do it to the glory of God. What, come on, when's the last time somebody was creative and did something for the glory of Jesus Christ and not for the glory of themselves? When's the last time somebody in a church like ours got an idea and ran with it and it turned out to the glory of Jesus Christ versus the detriment of their home? Just consider that tonight. Okay? God's creative. He made us creative. And we better be real careful about our inventions. Okay? Now, let's go to, you're in Psalm, are you in Psalm 99? What a blessing. Go to Proverbs 8. Let's go there first. Proverbs 8. I'm just going to give you a few of these verses about inventions. You can study these out later. This, by the way, guys, those of you that fill in for me from time to time, this would be a great topic to do a Wednesday night or a Sunday night on sometime and do it justice. Proverbs 8, verse 11, Bible says this, Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than rubies. Hope you believe that. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. You know the world that you live in today, people are sitting up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to figure out how to cheat somebody out of a dollar. I walked into my office this morning, there's 12 pieces of paper on my printer that I didn't print. It's like my printer's possessed. I'll be sitting there working and the fax numbers are just typed in. I don't know what Russia wants to do with me, but I ain't got nothing for him, man. Now everybody's going to be paranoid about their printer. Come on, all this online e-commerce stuff. You know it's built to cheat you out of money? Amen. You know it's built to scam you out of money? I'm telling you, the world you live in, man still has all that creative energy, but it's for evil now. And God said that if you want to find out those witty inventions, you're going to need His wisdom to overcome that. You'll need His wisdom to be able to see it and miss it. And it's called prudence. All right, let's go to Romans 1, and I want you to stop at Amos 6. I'm going to make another practical application, okay? Romans 1, Amos 6, we're running well tonight. We're going to bring it all together, and I hope it's going to be a crescendo of symbols when it all hits. Amos 6, Romans 1. Now, you know anything about your Bible, you know Romans 1 is a very dark chapter. Deals with the degradation of man. We'll come there in just a moment. Amos 6 and verse. Let's begin reading verse 1. We got time. Amos 6:1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines, be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border. Ye that put, now watch, ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Sounds like Americans, doesn't it? They chant, watch, now watch this. They chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. There's nothing wrong with inventing an instrument as long as you use it to glorify God. But how many of those instruments have been invented and the wickedness of man's hearts turned those things and they sing songs about the devil, they sing songs about sin, they sing songs about debauchery, and they sing songs about all the things of the world. Isn't that something? I've told you this before. A guitar is just a guitar. It's all about the heart and the fingers of the person playing it. A piano is just a piano, but if the heart of the person playing it's evil, that piano will be used for evil. Consequently, if that piano being played by somebody that's got a good heart and wants to glorify God, it's exactly what that instrument will do. Amen. All right, Romans 1. Romans 1. Ooh, I better. We're here. It's that month. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. There's that invention. And to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Say, Pastor, how does that happen? People don't glorify God as God. They don't recognize God as being truthful and them being sinful. They flip it around. All of a sudden, they're the good guys and God's the bad guy. God didn't make them that way. 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now watch this, 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. See, this isn't just, sodomy's not the chief sin of the day, guys. It's not recognizing God as who He is. That's the chief sin of the day. It's not men with men working out which is unseemly is the worst thing on the face of this earth. No, the worst thing on the face of this earth is people not fearing God the way they should. And all this stuff is an outworking of that. Not just the sodomy. 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, now watch, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. And that's right on par with the next one, kids, disobedient to parents. Would anybody else give a testimony tonight of how creatively evil your kids are, besides me? You got to hand it to them sometimes. I mean, you're mad, like, you should have never done that. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, that's pretty good. I mean, for 6 and 9 years old, like, hats off to you, but don't you ever do that again, right? See, there's that creativity, but that wicked heart, man, just manifests itself. Now, okay, we're done with the commercial within the commercial. Let's come back. Psalm 106. This is all going to make sense here in just a second. Psalm 106. We've talked about the throne of God tonight. We've talked about who sits between the cherubims. That's God Almighty. We've talked about some men that God commended, but they had inventions that he had to take vengeance upon. And we've now made the practical application to the inventions in our life. Listen, you ought to be creative, but you ought to do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay? Amen. Now, Psalm 106, verse 29. And we're going to get here probably in a month or so, but you'll forget it by then, so that's okay. Psalm 106, 29. Thus, talking about Israel, they provoked him to anger with their inventions. And the plague break in upon them. This is about the issue of Baal Peor, when Phinehas put that javelin through that Israelite man and that Midianitish woman and killed him as they were committing adultery in God's eyes. 39. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. We've already talked about what Aaron's invention was. And we mentioned the golden calf. But I want to pose a question to you now. Was the golden calf the invention? Or was it the idea that a calf fashioned by the hand of a man could be their God? I'll go ahead and give you the punchline tonight. An invention is not always a thing. Many times, it's a thought. It's an ideology. It's a doctrine. It's a philosophy. I'll submit to you tonight, Aaron fashioned a golden calf by his hand, but that wasn't the invention. The invention was telling those people, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which led thee out of Egypt." In Psalm 106, there's no invention of a thing. There's no engine of war. There's no vehicle. There's no cell phone. It's not a thing. The invention is, in their minds, we can do what we want to do and God will be okay with it. Moses' invention was not a thing. Moses' invention was him thinking in his mind, "I'm the one getting these people the water." Do you remember what he said? I've got it on the tape. We don't have time to read it. He gets up there and he looks at him and he says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And he hits it. Moses forgot who was giving that water out of that rock. It wasn't him and Aaron. That was God. And so his invention was thinking, "I'm in the place of God." Now hold on. Samuel didn't invent a thing. The invention in his mind was, "I'm going to do what I want to do, leave my boys in their position, even though they're disobeying and displeasing God, I'm going to do it anyway." And God wasn't okay with that. He took revenge on Moses. He took revenge on Aaron. He took revenge on Samuel. All three of those men suffered because of their sin. Now, as I said, an invention does not have to be an idea, or doesn't have to be a thing, excuse me. It can be an idea. It can be a doctrine. It can be a philosophy. It can be an imagination. And that's why God said to cast down imaginations and every high thing which exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know the most creative part of your body is in your head? I know that's shocker. There's some weird stuff comes through that up there, isn't there? Come on, you get in a tight spot, what's that brain immediately start doing? Well, figure out and devise a way to get out of this. You do something you shouldn't do and you get called on it, what's that brain immediately start doing? Figuring out a way to explain it away and blame somebody else. Good. Those wheels of invention are turning and we're not producing stuff, guys. It's all spiritual. Now, amen. You ready for the big finish? Ezekiel 28. Grab Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Psalm 99 context is Jesus Christ on the throne in the millennial kingdom. The Lord reigneth. He dwelleth between the cherubims. So what's any of that got to do with inventions, Pastor? Glad you asked. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Bible says this, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, 11. Moreover, word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know this is a typology of Satan being judged by God. Okay? The king of Tyrus is a type of Satan. Here we go. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Satan's been there. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer, Satan, was musically gifted by God. 14. Thou, talking about Satan, Lucifer, thou art the anointed what? Cherub that covereth. His position before he fell in heaven was that he covered the throne of God. It's about as good as it gets, man. Honestly. 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Oh, I'm sorry. I finished 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. This is God speaking. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Remember those I wills. 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Isaiah 14. Lucifer, the anointed cherub. Lucifer, beautiful. Lucifer, perfect. Lucifer, all that musical ability. Isaiah 14, what happened to him? Verse 4, the Bible says, Thou shalt take up the proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Look down at verse 9 now. Again, a typology of the judgment of Satan. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and who? And his angels. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. There's that music. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hadst said where? Here's the punchline. Here's the devil's invention. You ready? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Remember those I wills of Ezekiel 28? God said, I'll cast you down. Look back. It goes, he says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Boy, the devil's got an imagination, doesn't he? There's his invention. It's what he's after. Even though God cast him out of heaven, it's what he still wants. And he walketh about down here seeking whom he may devour to try to get all that right there. Now, 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave. Don't miss this. Like an abominable branch. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know Jesus Christ is called the branch. But Satan, he's the abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Now, back to Psalm 99. In the middle of all the discussion about the throne of Jesus Christ, in the middle of all the discussion about God dwelling between the cherubims, in the middle of the discussion about the holy hill and God is holy and his name is holy and he's to be exalted, there's a commercial about Moses and Aaron and Samuel. And the whole point of that was to say that God took vengeance upon their inventions. And their inventions were not a thing. Their inventions were the thoughts of their heart. And so here's the beautiful picture. The trumpet sounds. Jesus Christ steps out on his clouds and raptures his church out of here. I'm going. How about you? We meet the Lord in the air, and you heard some preaching under the tent about this. Our vile bodies are fashioned like unto his glorious body. And as we're with Jesus, it appears from Scripture, we go through the judgment seat of Christ during the 7 years of tribulation that are down here on this earth. And God begins to pour out his wrath and pour out the plagues on this earth. And in 3.5 years, they build that temple. Listen. And the devil, because he's an imposter, he inhabits the body of a physical man, resurrected from the dead. And that abomination of desolation walks into that temple on ribbon-cutting day in Jerusalem and sits down, the Bible says, as God. You know what the devil's going to think? I got it. This is where Jesus is supposed to be, and I'm here. And for 3.5 years, he pours out wickedness and sin and evil on this earth, and the beast and the false prophet do his bidding, and the whole world is deceived. The whole world, except for the elect of God that are sealed in their foreheads, they're of Israelites, by the way, are worshiping the devil. It's what he wants. And he's sitting there and he's thinking, I got it. And all of a sudden, this is when the eastern sky parts now, contrary to all gospel music. I just imagine he gets up one morning and he walks out there on that temple veranda and he looks out in the eastern sky and the clouds start rolling away. And he looks and there's a white horse. And he knows who it is. And he sends the alarm. Everybody that's, what's what I want to say? Loyal to me, gather together. And here come all the kings of the earth gathering together. And all the video cameras are out there because every eye is going to see Jesus when he comes back then. And here he comes down, he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain cleaves in two. In the Battle of Armageddon, and he slays his enemies with the word of his mouth. And I'm envisioning. He comes back and goes through that eastern gate in Jerusalem because he said he would. And he walks in there, and there's the devil sitting on the throne. What are you doing here? And I can just imagine he's sitting there muttering, I will. I will. And Jesus says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the bottomless pit. And Jesus Christ sits down on that throne, and those cherubims come around, and he's there for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning in righteousness. Listen, and he takes vengeance upon Satan's invention, the thoughts of his own heart. That ought to thrill your heart tonight. My Savior is better than Satan. My Savior is stronger than Satan. And one day my Savior is going to sit in the place that the devil wants, and he's going to kick him out of it and say, get out of here, it's mine. Even so, what a day that's going to be. So what's my takeaway here, preacher? Be real careful about the inventions of your heart. Doesn't have to be a thing. Doesn't have to be an object. The inventions of our heart that get us in trouble with God are when we start to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. The inventions of our heart and mind that get us on the bad side of God is when we say, well, I know what God said to do, but I'm going to do what I want to do. The inventions of our life and our heart and mind that get us in trouble with God are when we try to, we try to weasel out of something that we did, something that we said, some attitude that we had, and God calls us on it. And instead of confessing it and making it right, we try to weasel around that thing and invent a way out of trouble. And God hates that. And if he took vengeance on Moses' invention, and he took vengeance on Aaron's invention, and he took vengeance on Samuel's invention, you can say what you want to. I know they're sinners, but those are three of the best guys in the Bible. Why would he not take invention on our inventions? Why would he not cast down our inventions? Why would he not destroy our inventions to prove that he's God? And he gets the final word. So church, be careful tonight what rolls around in that heart. Be careful tonight what gets imagined up in that brain, that our inventions be not evil. Amen?